because there's so much here. And, you know, he continues on the discourse that he's the bread of life. He's the bread from heaven. And the bread that comes down from heaven, that sustains our life, that gives us life. And it's kind of, you know, a difficult passage because he talks about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And, you know, but he's speaking in allegory. And we're going to look closer at it. The first thing that I noticed in three places in this discourse, the Jews were murmuring. In verse 41, the Bible says that they murmured against him. In verse 52, it says they quarreled among themselves. And then further on in verse 61, they murmured about this, his disciples did. They murmured or complained or they were, you know, whining. I think about that commercial. You know, the commercial where there's two sitting side by side on a park bench, like waiting for a bus, and they're playing some kind of game on their smartphones. And there's a guy and there's a girl, and the girl wins the game. And he says, "You have a bigger phone than me. You have a bigger screen. That's why you won," he was implying. And he said, "I like to win." And then the old lady that's sitting next to her kind of fades in, and she says, "You like to whine." And, you know, sometimes we think that we're just, you know, discussing issues, or we're just looking at, you know, our situation from our perspective, or we're just expressing our opinion, when in truth, we're whining, we're complaining. And, you know, Jesus, in verse 43, in the Greek, he says, you know, stop your wimping. So what he's saying, stop your complaining, stop your whining, stop your grumbling, stop your murmuring. The reason the Bible tells us that they were murmuring is because they had a misunderstanding. You know, in verse 42, they said, "Isn't this Jesus of Nazareth, you know, who Joseph is his father and we know his mother? How can it be that he says he's come down from heaven? Can't understand. I can't equate that he's who he says he is, that he came from where he came from." Thus, they quarreled among themselves. They murmured because they couldn't put it together in their own reasoning who he is. Jesus says, stop your complaining. You know, how could he have come down from heaven? They said. You know, the Bible tells us seven times in this passage, in this discourse, the Bible says that I am the bread of life that come down from heaven. I've come down from heaven. I've come down from heaven. Now, if we were there in this situation, you know, it wouldn't make sense to us. Because here he is, you know, we kind of knew him growing up, and yet he claims to have come from heaven. So, you know, they couldn't accept it. They couldn't accept it based upon what he was saying. Look in verse 52. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" They were quarreling among themselves. They were complaining. They were grumbling. They were murmuring. First of all, because he claimed to come down from heaven, who he was. Secondly, what he was saying is, "Hey, I'll give you my flesh to eat. You have to eat my flesh." Now, this is what creates, you know, problems with some in this discourse. But in this context, you know, we got to look at it. You always have to, we have to look at the Bible in context. This is how we get healthy doctrine. You don't take a verse out of context and tell you, you know, this is what, you know, my doctrine is. You have to keep it in context. Keep it in the whole of the Scripture. Keep it in the Bible is how we understand our doctrine and theology. Well, in context, this whole discourse, you remember, was sparked by their improper motivation. They came to Jesus and Jesus said, "You seek me not because of the signs, not because of the significance, but because of the loaves and the fishes. You seek me because for the food. You want to eat. You want to be fed." It's in that context Jesus starts to use this illustration that he's the bread from heaven. He speaks allegorically or in metaphors. just like he did to the woman at the well, where he says, you know, you drink of the water that I shall give, you'll never thirst. But it's interesting because when you look at the passage and you take it apart, you know, and try to understand what he means by, you know, you eat my flesh, you drink my blood, you come to some interesting, you know, realizations. One is he interchangeably uses different words. For instance, he says, he who comes to me, he who comes to me. Six times he uses that. 33, 35, 37, 37, 44, 45. In them verses, he uses those who come to me. He says, in believing, those that believe me, five times in this passage. Those that eat or eat my flesh, five times. Those who drink my blood, three times. And those who feed upon me, one time. But he's saying the same thing with every expression. Those who come to me shall live. Those who believe in me shall have everlasting life. Those who eat of my flesh shall live. He's saying the same thing with different words. So you can't kind of take apart, you know, you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. You know, it's like, I want to drink your blood. He's not, you know, going in that direction. He's saying, you know, the same thing, but he's using the illustration. I'm the bread of heaven. I'll sustain you if you receive me. You believe in me. You come to me. I'll give you life. He was saying it because he's trying to reach them. He's trying to communicate to them. But he uses these terms interchangeably through this passage. There's a, you know, a doctrine or a belief known as transubstantiation. And those that accept that use this passage as he's literally saying this, you know, about his blood and his body. And we're going to come to the table later. And, you know, our Catholic brothers, you know, have a different understanding. And they say that, you know, during the time of Eucharist or a time of communion, that there's a transition of the bread and the wine or the cup or the juice and the bread, meaning that it becomes his actual body and blood. And thus you feed on it, you shall live. As he says in this passage, but he's saying metaphorically. To look at it and be honest, that's unbiblical. You know, in the Bible it says, in the law, in Genesis and Deuteronomy, it says, you know, you shall not drink the blood of the sacrifice. The blood belonged to God. Even a kosher Jew today will walk around, he won't have anything to do with any blood. Any meat, make sure you drain the blood. The Bible refutes that truth. The Bible tells us that it's by faith alone that we're saved. And we believe in the finished work of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and what he did. And then, you know, you can get off on these dogmas. Yeah, but you got to be baptized. You know, in the name of Jesus only. You got to be baptized in my church or you can't be saved. And they get dogmatic and they get into these offshoots of Jesus and the truth of Jesus. The truth of Jesus is if we come to him and we submit our hearts to him and we let him in, eat, drink, and think and live Jesus, like a football coach will say, hey, we're going to eat, drink, and, you know, sleep football. That's the metaphor. Accept him. Let him in. Receive him. Come to him. Let his life and his spirit in your heart. Don't fight him. Don't quarrel. Don't buck. Don't come against him. This is what the Bible is asking. It's what he's requiring. To come to him. By faith alone we're saved, the Bible tells us. The interesting part of this passage is Jesus is using, you know, himself and his, you know, the truth about him being the bread from heaven to communicate and to reach them, the Jews. Look in verse 32. wrong point. He transitions. Okay, from the first point I wanted to make is that they were complaining and murmuring. The reasons why, and their dogmas, and their misunderstanding, misapprehension. And we got to be careful about that in our own expression, and our own ideas, and our own opinions. My own understanding of who Jesus is. I have an expectation. You know, I have an expectation that he's going to do certain, he is the way he is, and he's going to be a certain way to me, and he's going to move in a certain way. If he doesn't meet my expectation, like they had an expectation. You know, isn't this man, you know, Joseph, his father's from Nazareth, that, you know, little town, that little lowly village? Don't we know his mother? You know, they misunderstood, they misapprehended. They had a different expectation that he would come, that he would be a kingly son of David. He would come in a different form, that he would set up his kingdom. He would overthrow Rome. He didn't meet their expectation. Thus, they couldn't understand him. They couldn't accept him. We have to be careful. Look in verse 60. The Bible tells us that this multitude that Jesus was speaking so much about departs from him. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is the hard saying. It's difficult. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? Are you offended? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life, and the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." The point. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." In verse 666, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They turned around. There was this mass departure. Now, Jesus used the illustration. He did the, on the other side of the sea, he did the miracle, fed the 5,000. They noticed the next day that he wasn't there. They got in their boats. They crossed the sea. They found him. They come up to him, this multitude. Jesus says, "Hey, you seek me not because of the significance or the sign. You seek me because of the loaves and the fishes. You're improperly motivated in the way you're seeking me." Then he goes through this long discourse trying to reach them. "You have to believe me. You have to come to me. You have to connect with me." Then, as he gives it to them straight, the Bible says, turn around and don't walk with him anymore. There's this mass, desertion of Jesus. That's tragic. To see someone that turns their back on Jesus and walks away. It's terrible. Well, here it happened to a huge multitude. As Jesus wasn't just, he wasn't chasing him away. He was just saying, you have to open your heart. You have to accept me. And I'm going to be God now in your life. And that's the way it is. I don't know what expectation you have. But with my life and my spirit comes my life, my way. They said it's a hard saying. It's difficult. In the other Gospels where the Bible tells where Jesus was saying, count the cost of discipleship. He said that it's not going to be easy. It's going to be difficult. Difficult is a way that leads to life. Narrow is the gate that opens up into life. It's going to be hard. Jesus said, there's no Christianity without a cross. You want to come after me? This is how he talked to those that wanted to follow him. If you want to follow me, you have to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. It's a life of denial. It's a life of the cross. That's why he says, hey, did I offend you? Is this offensive to you? Yeah, it's offensive to our flesh. It offends every one of us because it diametrically comes against our human nature. We're in a struggle against the Spirit. He says, hey, have I offended you? But instead of remaining and staying the course and following him, swallowing hard And continuing, they turned around and departed. This ain't what I bargained for. This isn't what I want. This isn't what meets my expectation. This isn't the life for me. I want something different. I had different plans, ambitions. But that's the exchange. The Bible says that if you want Jesus, you have to lay down everything at the foot of the cross. Your life, your ambitions, your plans, your expectations, to accept Him. He's God. He's the Lord. They turned around, tragically, and walked with Him no more. Jesus' response is, you know, does this offend you? This truth about me? You know, the cross and the offense? It's interesting because, you know, the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy that in the last days, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. The Bible tells us in another place in Thessalonians, they call it the falling away. Don't be deceived. You know, first the falling away has to take place. As time goes on, we get closer to the return of Jesus Christ, there's going to be this mass departure from the faith. It's biblical. It's called the apostasy or the falling away. We see it today. You know, the Bible says that, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And look in verse 3. Now, verse 2. As Paul encouraged Timothy, stay on the word. Stay spot on. Just tell it like it is. Don't fabricate. Don't, you know, dilute the truth. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering teaching. Look at verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. That's not what I want. I want something a little more comfortable for my flesh. So I'm going to go to a church that doesn't cut me so deep. I don't want to hear the truth. I don't want to be offended. I don't want to hear the realization, the reality of the cross. It's completely coming against my flesh. It's offensive. It's hard. It's difficult. Thus, in the last days, the time will come that they will, you know, look for themselves a place where someone will scratch their ears or scratch their back or not tell them about sin or the cross or hell. And today in the emergent church, you know, and today we see that in so-called mainline Christianity, we see a mass departing from the faith and the reality of the truth. And Jesus said, you know, he told them the truth and they turned around, this desertion. But we're here to stay. We have to choose to stay. We're in it for the long haul. Right? Well, so is Peter. As the passage goes on, you know, look in verse 67. Following how when many of the disciples turned away, then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? These are his disciples, handpicked. But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You got the words of eternal life. I mean, what are our options? Where else are we going to go? You know, it's not like we can choose Jesus to get to heaven or live the life of the Spirit or the biblical truth of the true and the living God from the Bible. A, that's our option. Or door number two. B, you know, fill in the blank. There's only one truth. And Jesus, and that's what Peter says, where else are we going to go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. We have no option. We have to stay the course. We're in it till the end. My life belongs to you. Thus, you know, many people, scholars, talk about this as the time of Peter's confession. When Jesus in the other Gospels, not mentioned here in John, says to the disciples, you know, who do men say that I am? What's the public opinion? He kind of takes a poll. Some say the prophet, some say Moses, some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist. You know, and how people think about him. Even today, they misunderstand, they misapprehend who he is. And yet, who do you say that I am? When he turned to Peter, and Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then Jesus said, you know, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. He had a revelation. Who he is. Who Jesus is in this point where Jesus says, where else are we going to go? Peter says, where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. We have to go with you, Jesus. You're our only hope of life. C.S. Lewis in his child's, you know, books, The Chronicles of Narnia, I'm listening to him in my truck. Over and over again, continues to repeat this phrase. Come in further. Come in. Come on in more. Go in deeper. He says that, you know, when they come in the house of the, you know, the beavers or whatever. Come on in. Come in further. Come on in deeper. Come on. Keep coming. As, you know, the implication is, you know, we're not only to stay the course, we're to go in deeper. Draw closer. Lord, help us. But he has this confession. And then look in verse 69. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is the devil? He making the contrast of Judas Iscariot. But notice what Peter says. Peter says, we know who you are. And that's what makes the difference. See, they did it. The group that departed said, is this Jesus? He said he came from heaven. And don't we know his father, Joseph, and his mother? I mean, didn't he come from Nazareth, that lowly little village? That disreputable little place? Low opinionated commoner Jesus? They didn't know who he was. But Peter, you're the Christ, man. We're with you. We know who you are. That's what makes the difference. It kind of gives you the staying power to stay the course, to know who Jesus really is. He's the one, man. He's the truth. He's our hope. And it's interesting because, you know, all the murmuring and the quarreling and the faction is resolved in that truth. The truth of who he is. He's in control. He's the truth. He's our way. He charts our course. He directs our course according to his plan, his will. And it's resolved in the truth of who he is, where he's from. Yes, he's from heaven. We know that. We see that. We understand that. And where he is now. It's interesting that he kind of gave that, you know, foresight to them. He said, you know, if this offends you, go back in verse 62. Does this offend you? 61. What then if you shall see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? What if you were to witness the ascension? Would that change your mind?
Absolutely. I think it would definitely change my mind.
If we've seen you rise, and that's exactly what happened. He's ascended to heaven. Who he is. Where he's from, but where he is now. Hey, stay the course. We know that he's at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. And it's interesting because when he gave that foresight, you know, the ascension, the next book we go into, well, we'll probably go back into the minor prophets and then come back into the book of Acts. And chapter 1 records the ascension of Jesus. And it's so interesting because after the resurrection of Jesus, he's seen by so many there. He's seen by the disciples, seen by Peter, seen by John, seen by 500 at once. And they were stoked. He's alive. Not only is he alive, he gave us some instruction. He said, go into Galilee, go into Jerusalem, and wait there for the endowment of the Holy Spirit. Go and wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's interesting because he, in verse 63 here, he says, he wraps this conversation up with, it is the Spirit who gives life, capital S, that's the Holy Spirit. But the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. Now, they're waiting in Jerusalem after the resurrection of Jesus. And, you know, they're there and they actually, the verse is quoted, you know, wait there until you're endued with power from on high and you'll become witnesses for me in Jerusalem, Samaria, and all parts of the world. And they're waiting there and Jesus starts to ascend into heaven. And then there's, I mean, that would convince you. And then the angel there says, why, ye men of Galilee, why are you here standing up? In like manner, he's coming again. He's coming back. So then, in chapter 2 of the book of Acts, we don't know how many days later, after the ascension, but in chapter 2 is the narrative or the record of the coming of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit who gives life. See, it was a foresight. You know, hey, come to me. Come, eat, drink. Believe, receive, accept, lay down everything in the way, and come. And if you do, you'll live. Recorded in second chapter of Acts is when Jesus went to the heaven, right hand of the Father. He sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's poured out on the church. Wait for the promise, he told them. The Holy Spirit endued them with power. It's interesting because in verse 63, he wraps it up there that the Spirit gives life. You know, through this discourse, he's talking to the Jews, and the Jews weren't biting. They weren't accepting Jesus for who he is. There are those that don't accept him for who he is. There are those who depart from him. But Jesus, intermingling in this conversation, you know, there with the deniers, talks about God's interaction. He says that it's the Father who draws you. Earlier he says, it's the Father that taught you, and you learn from the Father. We learn from God. It's his revelation. It's God that teaches us. And it's the Holy Spirit that opens our heart, gives us understanding. He says, eating and drinking. In verse 63, at the end of verse 63, notice, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. That's something you can eat. That's something you can sink your teeth in. His words, their spirit and their life. You know, sometimes I feel like I'm on one of these cooking shows, you know, and you got all these guys and they each get the same ingredients, you know. Okay, now from the ingredients, you have to prepare a meal. And hey, the winner gets the apron, or however it works. And the loser goes home. But the truth of what we eat, and according to his word, and the truth of the life-giving properties, that his word is spirit, and they are life, and the realities of how that connects with our spirit, and the new life, and his spirit in us. The truth of who he is, where he is, and where he's from. So, in closing, you know, to summarize, today is first Sunday of the month, going to have communion. But from the passage, we're to stop wimping, stop complaining. I got to stop wimping, and I got to stop complaining. You know, and sometimes I think I'm rationalizing, and I'm just discussing and expressing my own opinions. But the way God sees it, I'm wimping. Keep your heart from depart. And eat, drink, and sleep Jesus.